Thanks for tuning in to this message from the Los Altos Grace Brethren Church. We hope this will be an encouragement to you. You can find out more messages and more about our church at www.lagbc.org.
So who's this guy standing? No, I'm Lee Wadsworth. Most of you know me. I'm one of the newest elders around here. Pat's the other one. And I teach the, lead the discussion for the One Accord Adult Bible Study, and then I also teach here at the school. So glory to God, I'm able to, been blessed to do a lot of different things. We're going to keep going in the book of Mark. We're going to be talking about the who is this guy, and continuing on with that. This is going to be an interesting one because it addresses that particular item directly. And so this one will really address that item. But first, make sure I get that right. There we go. Good. First, we're continuing on chapter 8. And so we're right where we need to be for the bookmark. And now we're going to finish this chapter. So if you're catching up, you only have to read the first half because this service will count as reading the second half. So they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. So here's this blind guy. He's having to be led to Jesus. He can't get there on his own. So it's the faith of the people that are bringing him, saying, you know, I hear about this guy. He's healing people. Let's bring you to him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. Doesn't say why. Doesn't say what's going on there. Jesus specifically took the blind man who was in the village and took him outside the village and then ministered to him. It is an interesting thing. Jesus has done a lot of things to keep from being proclaimed, to keep from being proclaimed before the proper time. And then Jesus did a very reasonable thing. He spit on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" So you see the progression of faith that the blind man had. He came with some hope, and now, okay, Jesus has taken him, and now he's taken him away a little bit, and now he's actually doing something. He spit in his eyes, and now he's taking him and laying his hands on him. So he's doing these things, and he asked the blind guy, "Do you see anything?" And the blind man said, he looked up, and he said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." This is the only place in Scripture where this particular healing is mentioned. We're told Jesus did a whole bunch of things, more than what is recorded. But this is the only book where this is recorded. And this is the only healing in the Gospels that is a partial healing. This is the only place where it was done in stages. Don't know why. I think part of the reason, my guess, is that God wants us to not reduce healing to a formula. I totally believe that God heals today. Absolutely. But God doesn't want us to reduce it to some magic formula that we invoke and then cause God to work. Instead, it is God at work, and God will do it the way he chooses to do it. So in this case, this guy, he says, "I look up, I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." We don't know if this guy was blind from birth or if he became blind later. If he became blind later, maybe he knew what men were supposed to look like. Maybe he knew what trees were looking like. We don't know for sure. But Jesus cared about that. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes. No more spitting, but he laid his hands right on the eyes. And he looked intently, and he was restored and began to see everything clearly. So now we have the finishing of the miracle. And then again, Jesus, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Because if he had gone to the village, people would have seen, wait a minute, wasn't this the guy that had been led out, and now he's walking in on his own? So they would have this thing. They would notice that he was blind, and Jesus would be getting credit for that. Jesus has been very careful about not allowing people to say who he was. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. So this morning, by the way, we're going to do four snippets. That's the first snippet. is that we have Jesus healing this guy. One of the many healings. Then the second snippet is an important one, and especially goes with our title in our whole series. Jesus went out along with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he questioned his disciples, saying to them, "Who do people say that I am?" So here he am. He takes a walk with the disciples. They're walking to this next village, and they're villages. And he says, "Who do people say that I am?" This is a crucial question. It's absolutely crucial. If you get this wrong, you can't get anything else right. If you don't understand who Jesus is, you don't get it right. Most people in this world, if you ask, "Who is Jesus?" they would come back with, "Well, he was a good man. He told lots of moral stories." They might even go as far and say he is a prophet. But they won't say he is Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior, God in the flesh. And so Jesus is asking his disciples, "Well, who are other people saying who I am?" And so they told him. And they said, "Well, some people are saying John the Baptist. Other people are saying Elijah. But others, one of the prophets." So the people around are recognizing that Jesus is something incredible. Something amazing. But they're not quite getting it. Remember, the book of Mark was written down by Mark, but it was most likely coming from the retelling of Peter. Important thing to remember right now. He continued by questioning them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said to him, "You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are he who was foretold. You are he who we were waiting for. You are the person that is the king and the savior of all of Israel. You're the one. You are the Christ." In other gospels, at this point, we see that Jesus commending Peter and saying, "Well done, Peter. God has revealed this to you." Yet don't see it here. Which is fascinating, given that this was the gospel from Peter, if you will. Jesus, again, he warned them to tell no one about him. We have Jesus as the Messiah, the one and only Messiah. And he's telling them, "Don't tell people that I am the Messiah." Why not? If he was king of Israel, why wouldn't he want everybody to know that? It's because his time was not yet. Jesus was very careful and very aware of what the Old Testament said. And he knew that there were lots of specific prophecies about himself and about who he was and how he was going to minister. One of those prophecies is from Daniel, chapter 9. And in Daniel 9, it says, "You're to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It would be built again with plaza and moat, even in times of distress." Okay, so it's using some funny language there that we might not understand. It's talking about weeks of years. And if you take the command that was for the rebuilding of Jerusalem until Palm Sunday, when Jesus allowed himself to be proclaimed king publicly, there were exactly, not close, but to the day, there were the 7 weeks and 62 weeks, 69 weeks of years. It was amazing. That was the time. That was the pre-told time. That was the time, and Jesus wanted to make sure that that was met even as it had been prophesied. There are all these prophecies, and the disciples would have known them. And they would have known about all these prophecies about Jesus as king and Jesus as Lord and ruling over other people and all the nations. They wouldn't have been quite as conversant, perhaps, or happy with some of the other prophecies about Jesus where he was going to be sold for 30 pieces of silver. And it was going to be thrown down and in the temple for the buying a potter's field. He wouldn't have been as happy about Psalm 22 or Isaiah 53, where you have the suffering picture of the Messiah. They were expecting the king. They recognized, you know, that we have the scepter shall not depart from Judah until the Messiah comes. Well, Judah still had the scepter. Judah didn't have the scepter at this point. They did when he was born. When Jesus was born, they still had the right to commit, to put someone to death. They still had that. That right was taken away from them by Rome. It had just been taken away. The rabbis had torn their clothes in sackcloth and ashes and saying, the scepter has passed from Judah and the Messiah hasn't come, not knowing that Jesus was living among them, that Jesus was there. Also, they would have known things like that he would be born in Bethlehem and things like that. All the various prophecies that were fulfilled. But he warned them not to tell anybody about them. This is the point where he began to teach them much more plainly. He taught the people in parables. And it says he did that so that they wouldn't completely understand. That he had his timing, that he had the thing. He wanted to get the message across in ways that they would remember, but that they would remember at the right time. But for the disciples, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Radically different than the picture that they had of this king, this Messiah that would come in and rule. Instead, he's talking about how he's got to suffer many things. He's got to be rejected and even die. And here we go, Peter, again, his gospel. Here's what Peter chose to emphasize, if you will. He started, as he stated the matter plainly, Peter took him aside and said, Lord, no, let's get this right, okay? You know, you're king, okay? You shouldn't say these things. He began to rebuke Jesus. He began to tell Jesus, just be king. You don't have to go through the suffering. But turning around, Jesus turning around and seeing his disciples. Note that part. He noted this was a public thing. Peter had taken him aside, but Jesus was looking over at the disciples, either to say, you know, if I don't suffer, what's going to happen to these guys? Or it might have been a public rebuke. He said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's. So Peter, in humility, is admitting here, yeah, I blew it. You know, Jesus isn't really calling him Satan, but he's saying that's a satanic message, the shortcut, the same as what Jesus was tempted by. It's an easy message to have that shortcut. It's an easy message. And I praise God that he didn't take it. That he didn't take that shortcut. And indeed, he's then teaching everybody about that. He summoned the crowd with his disciples and said to them, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That is not a warm, fuzzy, oh, everything is glory, happy, happy, happy message. That's a message of real commitment. That's a message of really making it happen, that if you wish to come after Jesus, you've got to take the whole package. Deny yourself. Take up your cross, whatever that is. I mean, we've all had rough periods. We've all had rough things. We all have things that are in our lives that maybe we wish weren't. And Jesus is saying, okay, take it up and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's sake will save it. A lot of people would wish away the pain. They would wish that they didn't have to go through it. They would wish that they didn't need that full range of the experience. But our best growth can happen during the hardest times. Some of the best growth I had after I got fired from a job, and it ripped me to shreds. And I kept blaming myself and going through myself and everything else. But God was there, and he spoke through it, and he gave me some of the best growth in my life. Some of our best growth is during the hardest times. Whoever wishes to save his life, if you say, oh, no, I'm not going to go through this, I'm just going to pass aside, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, who gives it up and just says, okay, Lord, it's yours, take it, deal with it, will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? You can gain money, you can gain riches, you can gain the whole world. But if you don't have your soul, if you've lost your salvation, not that you can, but if you choose to walk, if you choose not to follow Jesus, instead of following him, instead of completely following him, no matter what the cost, what does it gain a man to profit, gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? I've seen a great illustration where a guy takes a little a rope and he has a little piece of tape on one end. And he says, okay, this is what we're going through now. And then he starts pulling in the rope and piles and piles and length of rope. And he says, by the way, this is all eternity. You know, our time here on earth, our time for learning, our time for growing is so tiny compared to all eternity. So what does it profit if you gain the whole world and you forfeit all of eternity? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's our message to the people around us. When we're talking with people and they're saying, oh, I don't want to be a Christian. And maybe they've gotten a wrong message. Maybe they feel like Christianity is a bunch of rules. And we need to help them wipe that out and help them understand that, no, it's a love relationship. That God loves them and adores them in many crazy, wonderful ways. And because of that love relationship, it changes who I am. It makes me a new creature in Christ, and it makes me want to do the right things and gives me the ability to do the right things because of that love relationship, but not because I'm following a new set of rules. It's because of that love relationship. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? And then Jesus has a bit of a hard word. And sometimes I wish I could pass by hard words, but I'm not going to, because he didn't. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, that sound like any generation you know of? The world is black and getting blacker. We are surrounded by so much evil, and it's getting worse and becoming more and more apparent. We are the light of the world. We are the salt of the earth. We're called to be that element resisting the darkness. Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Doesn't mean that if you don't speak up, Jesus won't save you. It absolutely doesn't mean that. But it does encourage us not to be ashamed of Jesus, not to hold back from speaking the truth, not in anger, not in judgment, but in love, because that's where the truth really is. The truth is bound up in God's loving the world. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so binding that up, that truth, in love, we're not to be ashamed of it. We are not to hide it. We're not to pretend, oh, I'm not a Christian, or, you know, our actions speak louder than words, okay? I'm not saying that you would say that you're not a Christian, but there are times when not saying, not speaking up is like being ashamed. It's being ashamed of who you are and being ashamed of who God is. And we need to speak up. We need to be different than the world around us. We need to be able to say, okay, Lord, I don't get it, but I'm yours, and bring that message to the world, being different than them, being that salt and light. And in that is freedom, in that is love, in that is peace. Lord God, thank you so much for loving us, for being with us. Father, we adore you. Lord, you ask, who am I? And we now, Lord, answer that question strongly. Father, we confess you as the Messiah. We confess you as the Christ. We confess you as being the one to guide us in all truth. Lord, we need that guidance. We need that leading. We need you in every way. Help us to answer that question of who you are to everyone around us at all times. In Jesus' name, amen.